Well, Christmas is behind us now. But the story was only the beginning. The story of the birth of that baby in Bethlehem was just the beginning. The story of Mary and Joseph making that journey from Nazareth to fulfill the requirements of the Roman oppressors of Israel was just the beginning of the story, just the beginning of the journey. For Jesus, it was the beginning of a life that would be filled with sorrow and pain. He would be known as a man of sorrows, who was acquainted with grief. If we understand that Jesus was the Son of God, who took on flesh and became a baby there, laid to rest in that manger in Bethlehem, if we understand that he was the great creator of the heavens and the earth and all that inhabits them, if we understand that he is the Son of God who has come to earth, then we can understand the sorrow that must have been his as he grew up in the midst of all the pain and the suffering that would have surrounded him. You know what that's like. You children know what that's like, don't you? You know what it is to be teased. You know what it is to have hurtful things said about you. You know perhaps what it is to be bullied by others. You know what it is to grow sick. You know what it is to have accidents and to hurt, to have blood flowing from wounds. You know what it is to have disease lay you low for a time. You know what it is, perhaps even to have friends turn away from you, and maybe even family members turn against you. All of those things that are common to our lives, and Jesus knew those things as well. He grew up in the midst of all of those things. The one who had made this world perfect, the one who had pronounced it all very good. He had witnessed from heaven the rebellion of Adam and Eve. He had seen the fall of mankind. He had seen the pain and the suffering come into this world. And all through the ages of history, he had witnessed the wickedness of man and how great it was, so that every thought and inclination of his heart was only evil continually. He had seen all of that, but now he's here. He's in the midst of all of that. He's feeling the pain and the sorrow of all of that as he grows up there in Nazareth, in that humble home. And then as he begins his earthly ministry, as as John the Baptist baptizes him and acknowledges him to be the Lamb of God who will take away the sins of the world, from that moment he experiences the rejection of the people around him. There are those who will increasingly be hostile against him. They will seek to trap him. They'll seek to trick him. They'll ask difficult questions of him. They'll put him in awkward situations, always constantly trying to get him to say the wrong thing, to do the wrong thing, so that they might have a cause against him, some reason to accuse him, some reason to have him imprisoned or silenced or cast away. And ultimately, of course, that's exactly what they achieve. All through deceit, of course, all through their own wickedness and lies, they cause Pilate, who witnesses an innocent man brought to him, turn against him, sentence him to death. And so this baby that was born in Bethlehem under those humble conditions grows up to adulthood and ends his life hanging on a Roman cross outside Jerusalem, just a few miles from where he was born. This is the story of Jesus. It's just the beginning there, a baby lying in a manger. We don't leave the smiling child there with the animals looking on. We must follow the story through to the end, mustn't we? We must follow the story through from the cradle to the grave. We must see the destiny of this child whose birth was announced by angels to shepherds on the hillsides and by a star in the sky to wise men far away, and to a mother who was longing for the Messiah to come. We must follow the story through to its painful end there upon a cross, and we must realize that in all of it, that God is working out his purposes. This isn't an accident of fate. This isn't a tragedy that unfolds in the life of this little baby as he grows up. This is God's purpose. This is God's plan. This is the unfolding story that God had always intended would happen since the Garden of Eden and Adam's rebellion against him. This is another Adam whom he has sent, an answer to the problem of sin in this world. Here is the deliverer. And he conquers death upon that cross. And he satisfies the justice of God as he represents his people there before his judgment seat. And in the resurrection of Jesus from the dead and in his ascension into heaven, we have the victorious conqueror ascend the throne of the universe and rule over all things so that those who put their trust in him might be saved. This is the story. This is where it's going. And so the manger is just the beginning, isn't it? It was the beginning for Jesus. It wasn't the end. We don't leave him in the manger. But while Christmas is behind us, the story isn't over for us either. The story of the announcement that came to those shepherds on the hillside. The story of the star in the sky. You know, we need to do something with that story. And this morning I want to simply give some attention to the responses of some of the people in the story of the birth of Jesus. Just some of them, because there were many people who heard of the birth of Jesus and responded in different ways. But let's pick out some of the key characters, the main people in this story of the birth of Jesus. And I suppose among those who stand out must have been the shepherds there on the hillside outside Bethlehem. Luke gives us the account of the angels coming to them in the second chapter of his gospel. There they were out in the field keeping watch over their flocks by night, and an angel of the Lord came to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear, and the angel said to them, "Don't be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, who is Christ the Lord." To you shepherds, here outside Jerusalem taking care of your sheep, to you is born this day a Saviour. He is Christ the Lord. He is the Messiah. He is the promised one that the Jews have been expecting and anticipating for centuries. At last, he's come, and I'm here, the angel says, to announce his birth, to let you know that a Saviour has come to you. Here were just ordinary, humble people. They were a fairly rough bunch, and depending on which commentary you read, you may discover that they were generally a rejected bunch of people by the rest of society. They lived rough on the hillside, taking care of their sheep. They were considered to be liars and cheats by many people. But God has come to them, and it's to them that the angels announce the birth of Jesus. They don't fly into the palace in Jerusalem. They're not arrayed around the temple in Jerusalem as they were arrayed in the temple of God in heaven, singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." It's not in the temple on earth that they've come. They've come to the hillside. They've come to these poor shepherds there, these rough men, and they're saying to them, "There's a Saviour. A Saviour who's been born. A Saviour for you." And the shepherds, they hear this message, and they don't say to themselves, "Well, I think the angel's got the wrong address. They must have made a wrong turn as they came down from heaven. They've obviously got the wrong people. How can a Saviour come to us? I mean, we're the outcasts, we're the rejects, we're the people who never made it. Why are these angels here talking to us?" The shepherds didn't say that. They said, a Saviour for us. Let's go and find out about this Saviour. Let's see if what the angel said is true." And so off they go, and they leave their sheep on the hillside, and they go searching for the Lamb of God. And they search for him in the city of David. They search for him until they find him lying in a manger, wrapped in swaddling cloths, as the angels had foretold them. They heard the message. They heard the announcement that a Saviour had been born for them. And they accepted the word. They received it with a degree of excitement, a degree of anticipation. What a glorious sight they had seen on that hillside that must have filled them with awe, as it did fill them with fear. And they must have thought, "Well, these words at least must be true, given in such a glorious way." And so they go. And they search, and they find the baby there, wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger, Mary and Joseph by his side. And they went away from that place. How did they go? They went away glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen as it had been told them. Their lives must have been changed forever through that event on the hillside outside Bethlehem, and through their meeting with Jesus in that humble place where he lay. And they were willing to tell other people as they walked away from the baby lying in the manger. All who heard it wondered at what the shepherds had told them. They were telling everyone, "Do you know what happened to us last night? Angels came and spoke to us." "No, really? They spoke to you, shepherds?" "Yes, they spoke to us. And they told us that the Christ has come at last, the one we've been waiting for." "What, they told you that the Christ is?" "Yes, they did. And you know, they just told us to go to a place in Bethlehem and that we'd find him, and he'd be laid in a manger of all places. And you know what? We went there and we found him, and that's exactly where he was." "Really? The Messiah? In a manger?" And as the shepherds went on their way, rejoicing and praising God, they left behind them people who were wondered. They were full of incredulity. That's the idea that we get. That they weren't certain. They weren't sure. And certainly from the account that we're given in the Gospels, we don't get the impression that there was a flock of people all gathering around the stable where Jesus lay, do we? We don't get the idea that there were herds of people coming there. We don't get the idea that people were queuing up like they queue up to sit on the knee of Santa. They didn't believe. They didn't accept the message of these poor outcast shepherds. But the shepherds believed. The shepherds had gone. The shepherds had trusted the words of the angel, and having seen the baby, You know, they haven't just seen a baby, have they? We're all delighted when a baby is born. This new bundle of life that comes into the world. What a precious gift it is from God. But you see, these angels, these shepherds rather, they've been to this stable, they've seen this baby in a manger, and they've understood that this baby lying in a manger isn't just a precious gift to Mary and Joseph, that will fill their lives with joy and with sorrow, with pride and with troubled consciences. No, they see in this baby what the angels have proclaimed. Here is the Messiah. And filling their minds as they went away from that place, as they left that baby behind them, would have been all of the hopes that they had concerning the Messiah. Of deliverance, of victory for their people. And that is why they're praising God. That is why they're glorifying God, because they have believed the message of the angels. And they're worshipping God as a result. And they're telling everyone who will listen to them. And I need to ask you this morning, well, you've heard the Christmas story. You've heard the announcement of the angels told to you once again, as you have for years gone by. And I need to ask you, what have you done with that announcement? What have you done with the news that the angels brought to the shepherds, that there is a Saviour for you? The promised one from God who has come into this world to save sinners. And you're a sinner. And Jesus has come to save people like you. What have you done with that? Has it just been an unbelievable message for you? Well, have you accepted that the word of God is true, and it's reliable, and it's trustworthy? And had you been there with those shepherds, and had you accompanied them to that stable, you too would have seen Jesus lying in a manger. You too would have witnessed the Son of God incarnate. You too would have gone from that place worshipping God, because the Deliverer in whom you had hoped and expected had come at last. Well, are you doing that now? Have you gone by faith to the stable and seen there the baby lying and all the hopes and dreams of the world wrapped up in him? The conqueror, the deliverer, the mighty warrior who would win the victory over sin and release the prisoner from his captivity. And are you worshipping God as a result? And are you telling others? Now, this is the only response that there can be to such a glorious message brought by such glorious beings. And it's a message that comes to you Christmas after Christmas after Christmas. And you need to respond. You must respond. And how are you going to respond? Are you going to respond like those shepherds? Or are you going to respond like the people who wondered, who doubted, who were full of uncertainty and disbelief in what the shepherds told them? So there were the shepherds. They believed, and they worshipped, and they proclaimed the news to others. And then I guess the other group that that forms a focus of the Christmas story is the wise men, those men from the east. Luke doesn't tell us about them, but Matthew does. In the second chapter of Matthew, he tells us that there were these wise men who had seen a star, and the star told them that there had been a new king born, and they had somehow followed this star, and it had led them to Judea. And there they had gone on the assumption that a new king would be born in the palace. They had gone to the palace and they had inquired there about the king who was born, but it wasn't in a palace that Jesus had come. It was to this place of poverty, this stable, this place where the animals were kept. And there they found him at last. There the star led them to him. Who were these Magi, we call them wise men, you know, the word magi, that's the same word as we get the word magician from. And really these men were astrologers, not astronomers, astrologers, you know, the people who read the stars and discover all kinds of life events in their movements. That's what they were. And yet these men were spoken to by God. Isn't that amazing? People who weren't looking for God, and God came and spoke to them in this miraculous way. He sent something that would grab their attention and take their interest and draw them, and he drew them from that eastern land all the way to Jerusalem and to Bethlehem. They travelled all that way to visit a foreign king. The newspapers hadn't announced his birth. There was no royal decree that went out through all the land saying, a king is born, bring your gifts to him now. And they went following this star. Well, we would say what fools they were. But the Bible doesn't say they were fools. They were wise men. They were wise because they understood that God had made an announcement to them, and they took seriously the little that they knew, the paucity of what they would have understood. And yet they clung to it, and they hung on to it, and they followed it. They persevered until they found out the truth. And they were able to fill out the story and understand better what this star was announcing. And so they've gone, and so they discover this baby lying there in a manger. Now that must have filled them with a certain degree of wonder and uncertainty and perhaps even dismay. They've just been to the Grand Palace in Jerusalem. They've met with Herod. And he doesn't know anything about this king that they know about. And now they've been sent on their way to Bethlehem. They've been guided by a star. They eventually find him. And where is he? Well, he's in a place of poverty. By now, time has passed, and he's no longer in the stable, though that's where we often see him depicted, with the shepherds still there and the wise man bringing their gifts. They came to a house where he was, and there they laid their gifts before him. But it wasn't a palace, you see, and there wasn't great fanfare surrounding this baby's birth. And there were Mary and Joseph, and they would have been dressed in the garments of poor people, as they were poor people. And these wise men, they must have been puzzled by what they witnessed there. And yet, they worshipped this one. They bowed down before him. We're told they fell down and worshipped, and they opened their treasures, and they offered him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. They didn't know much, but they were convinced that what they knew had been disclosed to them by God, and that this child that was born, however humble his condition, was a child who was worthy of their adoration, of their worship. And I don't know how it is with you, and most of you here this morning, I'm sure, have very familiar with the Christmas story. You've heard it year after year since you could barely understand. And so this is all familiar territory to you. But I wonder what you've done with the story. Now, these wise men knew hardly anything. There was a star that suddenly appeared miraculously. They knew it meant something. They knew it had something to do with the birth of a king. And they followed that star until it led them to a baby
in very humble circumstances, and yet they still believed and they bowed down and worshipped. And it may be that you, though that you've heard this story so many times over the years, are still full of doubts. Doubts about this baby that was born nearly 2,000 years ago, thereabouts, and born in a strange culture from our own, under strange circumstances that we don't really understand, and you wonder about the truthfulness of this story. The wise men didn't wonder. They went. They searched until they had found. And I want to encourage you to do the same. If you have doubts in your minds, questions in your minds, well, why don't you take the little that you know about this baby? And why don't you search for more? Find out more about him. Dig into the Bible, into the place where we learn about him, until you discover who he was and why he came and why such circumstances of humility and poverty. Why don't you search him out until you've come to him and you've found him and you see him? You need to respond to the call of God, you see. And you need to persevere following that call until you're sure you have the answers to your questions. And then, if you have diligently sought the answers, I know what the result will be. You'll bow down and you'll worship this one. And you'll say to yourself, what an amazing thing that God should have revealed this to me. Why did he reveal it to me, when there are so many other people around that he could have revealed it to, and yet it's to me. He's drawn me. He's pulled me closer and closer until at last I've stood before him and I've seen him. And I've seen his glory. And I've bowed down and I've worshipped him. Those wise men, off they went, having had a dream telling them not to go back to Herod, but to depart to their own country another way. And off they went. And I wonder, did they ask those questions? Why did God come to us? You know, there's all those people that we've left behind in Jerusalem. Troubled people. That's what the Bible says. It says that these wise men came to Herod and they were asking these questions. Where is he who has been born the king of the Jews? And when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled and all Jerusalem with him. They were troubled by this news. The king of the Jews has been born. Well, no one's told us. No one's announced his birth to us. We don't see the headline in the paper. We haven't heard the trumpet signal the birth of this new king. And yet here are these wise men. They've been told. All the way from a distant land that didn't possess the promises that the Jews had. And here the Jews are dead oblivious. Blank expressions, troubled minds, what can this mean? These people from far away telling us that we have a new king born to us? They must be crazy. And here it is, the news has come to you this morning. And there's all these people out there, they haven't heard the news. God hasn't come to them. But what are you doing with the news? Are you responding? Are you searching? Are you finding the Saviour? Are you worshipping God for a Saviour that has been given that you might be freed from sin and its bondage? So there are the shepherds and there are the wise men, and they each in their own way have responded to the announcement of the birth of Jesus, and they've come and they've seen and they've worshipped. But there's another group, isn't there? There's another group of people, or particularly we want to focus on people who knew so much that when news of a king had been born came to them, they could tell you exactly where he was born. Herod the king assembled all the chief priests and scribes of the people, and he inquired them where the Christ was to be born. Herod wasn't a Jew, but he had taught himself all that he needed to know about the Jewish religion so that he could hold on to his throne in Jerusalem. And he was quite popular with many of the Jews. And so he understood. He heard what the wise men had told him, and he immediately, Herod is thinking in his head, I've heard something about this. This sounds very much like what I've heard in the prophecies. That's about the Christ. Now, who will know about the Christ? Well, the priests will know. The scribes will know. So Herod sends word, and he draws the chief priests and the scribes, and he asks them, where is the Christ to be born? And they tell him, well, in Bethlehem of Judea. It's written in the prophets, you, O Bethlehem in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. They know all the answers. And yet, what do they do with it? Here's news that is troubling all of Jerusalem. And the chief priests and the scribes know what it's all about. The Messiah is to be born in Bethlehem. But we don't hear of these chief priests and these scribes hurrying off the few miles to Bethlehem from Jerusalem. We don't hear that they go off with the wise men seeking this one who has been born king of the Jews, even though they can tell them the way and direct them to the place of his birth. They don't go there themselves. What folly this is. Their knowledge was without understanding. They ignored its implications. Here was the one that the people of Israel had been waiting for with such eager anticipation for centuries. And at last the word has come that the Messiah has been born. And for whatever reason, they reject the news. Perhaps they couldn't stand it that the news had come to them from the lips of foreigners. Well, this is no good. God should have come to us. Why didn't he send the angels to us? Why didn't he send a star to us? When we're not really happy with the way that God's working this out, until he does it our way, we won't pay him any attention. And though they would not certainly have spoken those words, their actions say that. They reject this message. They reject this announcement. They reject this good news. And Herod, along with them, more than rejects it, he sets about trying to destroy this one who had been born in order to protect his own reign. But you know, these chief priests and these scribes, they're not so different from Herod after all, are they? Because as the story of this baby unfolds, we find that it is the chief priests and the scribes who are seeking his life. It's the chief priests and the scribes who stir up the rabble to cry out, crucify him, crucify him, on that fateful occasion when he was at last arrested and before Pilate, who had the authority to execute him. And so, at the appointed time, in God's time, Jesus did die. He was put to death by wicked hands. But it was all accomplishing the purpose of God. It wasn't the way the scribes and the Pharisees wanted it to work out, but it was the way that God wanted it to work out. And God brought a saviour into the world, born into that manger, witnessed by the shepherds, worshipped by the wise men, but rejected by his own people. But to all who do receive him, God gives the right to become children of God because of what Jesus Christ did upon that cross. Now we've said nothing this morning about Mary, who was fed bits of information about this baby at the announcement of his birth, and then through the wise men coming and the shepherds coming, and in their flights into Egypt, and all of those things, she's constantly thinking about this baby that has been born. She's treasuring all these things up in her heart. And she's confused too. She doesn't really understand. There are times in Jesus' life and ministry where she says things that make it clear she doesn't understand. But she's treasured up these things, and she knows that this son who has been born to her is the Son of God, is the Messiah, is the Deliverer. And at last, after the sorrowful parting at the cross, where she witnesses her son crucified, after his burial in the tomb where she shed so many tears, after that is all behind, there is this glorious revelation as Jesus rose from the dead, the victor over death, and as the Holy Spirit is given. There's Mary, she's there with the disciples in the upper room. She's there waiting until the fullness of the revelation and the fullness of the understanding is given to the disciples and to Mary. All those little things she treasured up in her heart, and suddenly they all take on a new meaning when the full light of who Jesus is and how his deliverance was to be accomplished emerges with the gift of the Holy Spirit. And you see, we have all of that, don't we? Because we have the New Testament. We don't just have the shadows of the old. We don't just have the little glimpses into Jesus and his life and ministry. We have it all, and all of the explanation of it, and all the more reason then to accept this Jesus, to respond to this Jesus, to believe in this Jesus. And so I ask you again, how are you responding to the birth of Jesus? How is the story unfolding in your life? Because it mustn't stop there at the manger. It mustn't stop there with a baby. You must follow the story through to a man hanging on a cross, and you must ask, why is he hanging there? What's the purpose of that? And you must realize that the purpose of that was to save sinners like you. And you need to believe in him. You need to trust in him. You need to say, well, I'm a sinner. I need this Savior. I need his forgiveness. I need his cleansing. I need his reconciling of me with the Holy God. Apart from him, I have no hope. I have no future. Accept judgment. And I trust that the story then will end on a happy note. A happy, happily ever after note of trusting in the Saviour whom God has provided that leads to life eternal. Because the alternative doesn't bear thinking about. The alternative of being under the wrath of God forever, under the judgment of God because of your unwillingness to accept him and bow to him and own him as your sovereign Lord. The implications of that are eternal and tragic. So come to him now. come to the baby in the manger by all means, but walk with him through his life to his death upon the cross, and accept him as your Saviour and as your King.